Thank you, Jennifer and Jerome. I was just talking to Demi a minute ago. He told me on one of his cars that that check engine light came on, right? And to me, those things are worthless. Because whenever it comes on, I mean, what do? I mean, you know, you're going to raise up your hood, and you're going to look, and you're going to do what? You're going to check your engine. But to me, I need something a little more than that. I need something like says, check your alternator, or check your water pump, or check this. Because engines, especially today, man, they are just way too complex, you know, just to say, check your engine. And we're going to see that same principle, it actually applies to our human heart. Because our human heart, look, it is way too complex to think that we can truly understand our heart and all that goes on with it. So if you have a negative reaction when it comes to giving of the money that God has provided for you, if you have this negative reaction about giving that back to the church, you know what that indicates? It's like that check engine light on your vehicle. It's a check engine light that something is wrong with your heart. And I told you last week, and I'll just repeat this again today, that through the next, I don't know, a couple more sermons, that I'm going to focus upon giving and why you should give, not just of your money, but also of your time as well, and ask you to commit to your financial involvement here in the church and to be intentional, okay? You have to be intentional about your giving and also about your serving. Listen closely. If God has led you to this church, and if you agree that the church is here, this local church is right here physically at this location to reach the people in this community, and not only the people in this community, but also to reach people literally all around the world here, then you should commit to give of your finances, and you should commit to give of your service here to this church. Because look, that's the way God designed the church to operate. I didn't design the church to operate that way. You didn't design the church to operate that way. God designed the church to function solely upon the monies that we give voluntarily and cheerfully to the church. This church is not subsidized by the government, amen? It is not subsidized by the government. It's not subsidized by other churches. Other churches don't give to us, okay? We are not subsidized by the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, 100% of operational cost, missions, whatever it might be, it all comes from you and I. And this morning, I want to share with you, if you want to go ahead and turn to your Bibles there, to 2 Samuel 7. But I want to share you a story here about David and how David had this, he really had a balanced approach when it came to giving. And I want us to have a balanced approach as well when it comes to giving to the church. And hey, about spending money. Hey, I like to spend money, right? I know you like to spend money, but there's a balance in there. So what David's going to do, he's going to show us what the mission of God here is all about, and it's found beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies," it says, "now when the king," that would be King David, "the king said to Nathan," the prophet, not only was Nathan a prophet to Israel, but Nathan could also kind of be like David's personal chaplain, okay? "See now how I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." Now remember, at this point here, David has already been established as the king of Israel for a period of time. And actually, he's been given rest from his surrounding enemies. So everything is going good in the city of Jerusalem. And what David does here, he just kind of steps back and he just kind of evaluates the situation. And he's just looking at all what the Lord has done for him. And he's gazing over the city, and his eyes fall upon the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle, all that was a tent. Whoa, that was a tent, a tent. Hey, let me just start this thing all over. It was a tent that God dwelt in. Obviously, God's not confined to a tent, but oftentimes throughout battles or whatever, God would dwell actually in an earthly tent where they would make sacrifices and such like that. So he's assessing the situation, and he sees that gosh, I'm living in a cedar house, which was very expensive, of course, at that time to build. And then he says, God here is living in a tent. And he tells Nathan here, the prophet, he says, you know what? That just doesn't quite seem fair. I'm living in this nice house that smells like cedar, and here's God. He's living in this old drafty tent. And when he tells Nathan that, Nathan responds kind of like what any pastor would respond when someone with a lot of wealth comes to them and say, hey, I want to do something for God. And you go, hey, all right, you know what? What do you want to do for God? And this is what Nathan says to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Nathan said to the king, well, you just go and do that is all in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now, perhaps the reason that Nathan said that was because he knew that David was a man after God's own what? A man after God's own heart. But then I want you to see how this changed all of a sudden. Now God speaks to Nathan to say this here to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, why would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people out of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So to paraphrase what God is telling David here, he's saying, David, did I say I needed a house? David, did I ever ask you to build me a house? David, don't you realize that where I actually live, that the streets are paved with gold? You know, David, do you really think that you need to do something here for me? Now I want you to watch this, how this shifts. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, referring to David, from following sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. Verse 11. From the time that I appointed you judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. So who's building who a house? We see here actually that it's not so much that David's going to build God a house, that God is going to build David a house. You know, God did not look down from heaven and he did not say, oh, at last, I mean, finally, there is someone with enough wealth to build me a house. You know, David here, he's a wealthy man now, so I'm going to choose him to build me a structure that's nicer than this tent that I'm dwelling in, and I'm going to choose David here. Hey, let's just be reminded, we all know this, but God does not need anything. Okay? Get that. God does not need anything. All right. This next section's great too. 2 Samuel 7:18. Then King David went and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." Now I want you to notice a couple of words there. I want you to notice the word "sat" there in verse 18. And I want you to notice the word "know" there in verse 21. So what happens here is that David, he starts off this discussion by saying that he wants to, he feels like he needs to do God a favor. But he ends the discussion here. This is you got to understand this. He ends the discussion by what? It says there in verse 18 that he sat and then that your servant knew it, that he knows it. So he ends the discussion here by sitting before the Lord and also knowing and thinking about the glory of God. So he went from wanting to do all this stuff here for the Lord to actually the Lord shifting his thoughts here to sitting down before the Lord and just being thankful for what the Lord has done for him. Look, salvation is not primarily something you do for God. Salvation is knowing something about God and sitting in all of His presence and all of His glory and all of His might, just grateful for what He has done for you. And what we see here in this passage is that God would build a house for David. And it wasn't, yeah, it was going to be a... It would be the temple, but that was just going to be temporary. What this temple actually pointed to was going to be something that was eternal, and it was actually going to be built upon who? Yeah, it was going to be built upon Jesus Christ, and that eternal temple that was going to be built upon Jesus Christ would cost Jesus Christ His very own blood, His very own blood. So yes, listen closely, in the Christian life, you will do things here for God, but not because God needs you to do anything for Him. You simply do those things for Him out of a grateful heart for what He's already done for you. That because of His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness, you just want to do things there for Him. Now, I want you to know this because this refutes one of the greatest misconceptions that people have about God, and here it is. Here's the misconception that people have about God, and it's this, that they think that God needs our money. They think that God needs our money. Look, God has no needs. Anyone who can speak the universe into existence has no needs. Look, God can do more in 15 minutes with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I was going to say fishes, but that's probably not right. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He can do more in 15 minutes with that than Steve Jobs or Bill Gates or President Donald Trump could do in 10 lifetimes. Okay? He does not need our help. He does not need our money. He doesn't. And then if he did, just for argument's sake, he wouldn't be calling on us mere mortals to help him out. That's what it says here in Psalms 50, verse 12. It says, if I were hungry, I'm not going to tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. I want you to see next here how David wanted to leverage his money for God's eternal kingdom. Look, God, I mean, David knew here that God's house was the only thing that would last forever. And what David wanted to do, he wanted to leverage his power. He wanted to leverage the money that the Lord had blessed him with here to give towards something that was going to last forever. In fact, when David first mentions this to Nathan about, hey, I want to do a favor for him for all he's done for me, so I want to build him a permanent structure. I want to build him this temple. And you know what God said to David about that? He says, no, David, you won't do that. Because as a military commander, you had too much what on your hands. You had too much blood on your hands. There were times, apparently, that David went overboard, and he says, you have too much blood here on your hands. However, what God does tell David that he can do, he says, look, you can gather all the resources. You can make sure all the materials, you make sure that all that's going to be here, and then your son Solomon, he's the one that can build the temple. Hey, won't it be great when our children mature? Won't it? Are your children mature? It'll be great. I mean, it's one thing if your kid's 7 and acts like 7. But if they're 27 and act like 7, all right, won't you be glad when they mature? Sure you will be. And it's the same thing that our parents said about us, right? You know, I'll sure be glad when Reed matures, you know. So, yeah, we will be glad when our children mature. Now, David knows here that his son is inexperienced. But David also knows that his son is at one day will be the wisest person, okay? That's what the Bible says about Solomon. He'd be the wisest person here who ever lives. But right now, David says, he's a teenager. I mean, he can't even balance his own checkbook. He doesn't even clean his room up. He doesn't even take the dogs out. You know, he's just inexperienced right now. That's what we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 5. David said, Solomon, my son is young and inexperienced. And the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. So see what David was wanting to do. David was wanting to leverage his his wealth, okay, for the temple, yes, that would be built, where people could come and make their sacrifices. But also this temple, you have to remember in your mind that it pointed to something greater, and that was going to be the internal of a dynasty that will last forever through Jesus Christ. So what David is saying, I'm going to take what little time I have left on earth, I'm going to take what money I have, I'm going to leverage it, and I'm going to build God this temple, or at least provide the materials for the temple, and Solomon would build it. Hey, life is short, right, Ray? The Bible says that life is like a vapor, and that we are here today and we are gone tomorrow. And we tend to measure life in years. But I want to do this little exercise with you that I did a month or two ago on a Wednesday night. We hardly ever calculate our date, our time in the days that we live. So let's see, Seth Pascarella, what month were you born in? May, that'd be 05, Tony. The date, 13th, and the year, what was that? 77. Okay, you can calculate that. So Seth has lived 14,562 days. Oh, you think that's a lot of days. Wayne, what month were you born in? September. Okay, and the date? 16th, and the year? 1942. Okay. Yeah. So Wayne's lived, what, 27,220 days. Leap years. Bob. The point is that life goes by really quick, right? And David knew that. And God had to kind of readjust his thinking here. No, you got too much blood on your hands, but you can provide the material and for your son to build something that's going to point to eternity, that's going to last forever. It's going to point to Jesus Christ. Let me show you a quote here by Randy Alcorn. He says, financial planners tells us, when it comes to your money, you don't just think 3 months or 3 years ahead. Think 30 years ahead. Christ, the ultimate investment counselor, takes it further. He says, don't ask how your investment will be paying off in just 30 years. Ask how it will be paying off in 30 million years. Let me show you what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So essentially, what is Jesus saying here? Invest your money, okay, on things that's going to last for eternity. Okay, David was, this next point here, David was so grateful to God, he wanted to give something to God to show his love for him. And David realized all that God had done for him, and he just wanted to give back in response. So here's what God says. He says, okay, David, look, you're not going to be able to build the temple because there's too much blood on your hand, but what you can do, here's where I'd like for my temple to be built. And it was just north there of Jerusalem. It was a plot of land. And he says this guy named Araunah, he owns it. So what David does, he goes to Araunah and he says, hey, how much would you take for this land here? I'm wanting to build the temple. And you know what he told King David? He says, man, it's not going to cost you nothing. He said, I'm just going to give it to you. Let me show you how David responded to that in 2 Samuel chapter 24:24. But the king said to Araunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that what? Cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. That is amazing. Araunah said, here, you can have it. And David says, thanks, but no thanks. I want to pay for it. Because anything that I give to the Lord, I don't want to say that it didn't cost me anything. That I want to say that it actually cost me something. Let me ask you this question here. Does your financial giving to this church really cost you anything? When you give, do you feel the pinch? When you give, do you feel that little ouch? Or when you give, are you just giving out of your surplus to where you just don't really miss it? You know, when you get my age, you reflect back and you start assessing your life. If you're not careful, you can start comparing yourself to your peers. And looking back, Karen and I graduated the same year, same class. Yeah. And I look back on some of my peers, and at our age now, most of them have either paid off their house or they're real close to paying off their house. Plus, they just got a lot of nice stuff. And Karen and I aren't envious or jealous of them because we like nice stuff too. But the reason that they're able, except with some exceptions, there's always the exceptions, but for many of them, the reason that they're able to go ahead and already have their house paid for and have a bunch of nice stuff is because they don't tithe regularly to their church. So let's just say if they got a combined income of $100,000 a year, that'd be $10,000 in tithes. You throw $10,000 at your mortgage right quick. You can pay that mortgage off real soon and have some stuff left over to buy you some nice stuff. And I tell you this not to be bragging at all, but it's kind of like the testimony that you heard from Maria last week and what you'll hear from Jerome and Liz here in a moment is, man, I wasn't all into this tithing mess, until God brought Karen into my life, and that's where he started having to make that adjustment in my life. So I started tithing long before I became a pastor because I was convinced that was the thing to do, the right thing to do. And so we've been tithing now for over 25 years. But I got to figuring up, just since I've been serving here, serving you all for the last 7 years, just at this church here, that if I had taken our tithe and put it to our mortgage, we would almost, within just a few thousand dollars, have our home paid for. And again, I don't say that for you to take that wrong, because there's a lot of other you out here. You're like us. You could have a lot of other stuff in your life too. And again, there's nothing wrong with stuff. We're going to look at that here in a moment. You could have a lot of other stuff in your life too, but you don't. You could have already had your mortgage paid off, but you don't, because you have been faithful in giving of your tithe. And I guess my point is it's easy to give out of the surplus where it doesn't cost you anything, where you hardly even know it. Remember, I think it's in Luke or John 12 there, where the woman with the alabaster jar, what did she do with it? She broke that thing open and poured it all over Jesus' feet. What did the disciples do? You crazy woman! What are you doing? But she gave of all that she had. Look, that cost her something. She felt the pinch. She felt the ouch. She didn't sprinkle a few drops on Jesus' feet and then put the top back on. She gave all that she had to him. Look, if David was grateful for all that the Lord had done for him and he wanted to give back to the Lord, man, how much more should we want to do that? How much more should we want to be just like David and want to give back to the Lord for what he has blessed us with? When Jesus was speaking to a group of people in Matthew 6 about worshiping money, he identified actually two different personality types here who both had a problem with money, but in different ways. The first group that he looked at, they looked at the beauty and significance of money. Oh, this is what money can buy me. This is the nice clothes that money can buy me. This is what this can do. And it gives me beauty. It gives me significance here. But Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, he says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon and all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Jesus, what he's doing here, he's pointing to beauty and significance here that can far outweigh beauty and significance in him and in the Lord that can far outweigh what money can buy. That's the point here that Jesus is trying to get across to this particular group of people here. But there's another personality type that Jesus identifies here in this passage here, and it's that they use money as a safeguard, right? And you know how that is. You know that there's people who like hoard money, and they save and they save and they save and they save for a rainy day, right? Well, this is what Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 12, verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God does what? He feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? By the way, a raven? It's not even a good bird. They're ugly birds. They're annoying birds. No one has a pet raven. But Jesus says, if I'm going to provide for this ugly bird, you know, he didn't. That's me saying it. Okay, Jesus didn't say that. But how much more am I going to provide here for you? In other words, God can give you, Jesus is saying, look, God can give you more security than what you think your money can do for you. Nothing wrong with saving money, but Jesus said, look, you've gone to the extreme here. If there's any one of you, anybody that's been through Dave Ramsey's class, Financial Peace University, you know, in a couple, like Nick and Jennifer. I mean, the word's out that you're getting married. I don't know if there's any truth to that, but here's what Dave Ramsey would say about you all. He would say with Nick and Jennifer, he's going to say, one of you is a nerd when it comes to money, and the other is a free spender. Oh, Nick's already admitting that. So Nick's the free spender. Let's spend. And Jennifer's kind of, you know, she's a little more reserved because she wants to save for that rainy day. But in actuality, both can be wrong. Both can be wrong. Because what Nick's doing, just using an example, Nick, okay, you know, he's, you know, beauty and significance that comes with money, you know. He likes all the nice things, you know, that money can purchase. And Jennifer's going, well, you know, I've got to save it. I've got to save it for a rainy day. And if we're not careful, we can go to the extremes on both of those, and we're thinking that we're trusting more in money, okay, than we are actually trusting in God. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Man, I love that verse. God says that He wants to bless us here. That He doesn't just provide. How does He provide for us? He richly provides for us with everything to enjoy. So to me, this verse here is saying that we ought to enjoy the blessings of stuff in life and not feel guilty about it. Get you some stuff and enjoy your stuff. God, It's like this with your children. You know, don't you like buying things for your children? Why? You love them, but when you buy something for them, what do they do? It makes them happy. It makes them happy. Maybe just for a while, but it makes them happy. Look, our Heavenly Father is no different. Man, He wants us to, He's richly, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is richly provided. He wants us to buy some stuff so that we can truly enjoy it and not feel guilty because we have nice stuff. That's just from Satan there, you know, if you're feeling guilty about it. But I want to share with you this verse here. 1 Timothy 6:18. They are to do good. That be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. Now, if you could apply that word rich there to one area of your life, how would you apply that? Would it be rich in what you own? Rich in the stuff that you have? Or could you actually say, yeah, I am rich in good works? And for some of you, you might need a little, you might need to reallocate your riches here. I mean, here's what you want people to say about you. You want people to say, yeah, man, they had a lot of nice stuff. They had good stuff. They had a nice home, and they had a nice vehicle, and they had the nice clothes, and they had a nice camper. And but you know what? You know what? They were rich in good works first. And because they were rich in good works first, and they were generous to other people, yeah, then the Lord allowed them to have good stuff and nice stuff without feeling guilty. That's that balance part that I want you to see. It's not about giving everything to God, you know. I mean, when you think about it, you know, on the tithing principle, He just wants 10%, right? I mean, that's what I think. You might disagree, and that's okay. We're still friends. But that leaves you 90%. You know, if you're just giving 10, that leaves you 90%. I think that's a, you know, there's a balance there. Get you some stuff. But first, be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6:19. Thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So what Paul is saying here is give away your money to what matters most, and that's what? Storing up treasures. That what matters for eternity. Here. You see what all these passages are focused on? They're focused upon your heart. They're focused upon my heart. Remember, Jesus spoke more about money than He did heaven and hell combined. Why? Because He knew that you and I would have a heart problem. A heart problem. And what we have to do, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to wage war against our hearts every day to fight those idols that reside within our hearts. Someone said this here. The primary purpose of giving is not that God would get the money out of our pockets, but that He would get the idols out of our hearts. With that, I'm going to have Jerome and Liz come up and tell you how they, and Tony, if you can just make sure this is on, how they, Jerome and Liz, y'all come on up, and how they struggled with tithing. You got to hear last week how Maria and Will struggled with it. And now you'll hear how this couple here struggled with it and how they overcame it by the power of the Lord.
Okay. Good morning. When we first came to know the Lord back in 95, we were spiritually and financially broken. We knew nothing about the Bible, much less about tithing. All we knew was that we needed Jesus and his forgiveness. I can honestly say we started out robbing God, and I'm going to take complete blame for that.
Yes,
because me being a woman and women, you know we have this need to feel financially secure. Unfortunately, I had wrestled with money and tithing those first few years. Bills needed to be paid. Our little girls had to have the best. Gosh, what would people think? By the way, ladies, comparing ourselves and our families to others is wrong. Okay? We don't need to keep up with the Joneses. One day, Jerome was showing me a passage of scripture in the book of Matthew where Jesus is saying, ask, seek, and knock. It wasn't so much the asking part that caught my eye. It was where Jesus was telling the people that they, being evil parents, know how to give good gifts to their kids. Then how much more would the Father in heaven, being the perfect parent, know how to give good gifts to his kids? And then it all hit me. I would never give our kids a snake if they asked for a fish. And most of you wouldn't either. Our daughters, Serena and Kayla, went their little lives never worrying about a thing because they knew that Jerome and I, we had it. We would take care of them. And they went to bed every night, no worries. And that's how our Father in heaven wants us to be. No worries. Trusting him. Trusting him that he's taking care of everything we need. And from that point on, I knew exactly what my husband was trying to tell me. It was never about the money. It doesn't belong to none of us anyway. It was my heart that needed to change. And I had to trust him with everything. And since then, we lay aside that portion for him, and he has proven himself over and over and over. Like, for instance, one time, the cabinets were a little bare right before payday, and some neighbors was going on vacation and just gave us all their food. Needed money for car repairs. The IRS found a mistake and sent us a check. That's all God. And we were homeschooling, so we had one income, and money was tight. And one school year, I was making up my own lessons for the girls, and this family comes over and gives us this new brand, these brand-new homeschool books because they purchased too many. And that's what I'm talking about. There's so many times that it never made sense on how we can give when there was so little to begin with. But I promise you, when you seek first his kingdom, all things are going to be added. There truly is blessings in obedience.
All right, so we have learned over the last two decades of walking with Christ to trust God for and to have faith regarding receiving the provisions that he has for us, whether it be financial or otherwise. We lean on verses from the book of Malachi, which says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, and I think that's where a lot of us have trouble at, testing God. You can go ahead and test him, it's going to be okay. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. So the with us homeschooling, that was a big part of our life, like when we first got saved and just trusting God, just period, we had to learn how to crawl first. So Liz quit her job, which I had prayed about for about 6 months because I wanted her to stay at home and take care of the girls. But I'm like, God, I'm just giving it all to you, and however you're going to work it out. So what happened is that another few months or so, she came out and said, well, hey, Jerome, I want to homeschool. So I wasn't really worried about the money and stuff like that, because I know God had gave me a measure of faith that he was already working out things in my life to where I'm like, okay, God, I know you're going to take care of this. And pretty soon she had stopped working, started homeschooling, and so we were living off of that one income, on that one income when I was at E5, and God had showed us that that was enough, you know, that we were overspending anyway. So... All right. And we also pray together in faith, and that means not doubting God whatsoever. When you go to prayer, you're not supposed to be doubting him. This is God that we're talking to, that we're praying to. So not doubting him. And then Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So after a while, when he starts blessing you and you incorporate that type of prayer and that type of faith, and those substance of things hoped for that you're going to need later on, and the evidence of things not seen, when it does show up and he blesses you with it, it's just overwhelming. You know, it should be overwhelming to you. So we leave the matter in Jehovah Rapha's hands while resting in him until that provision is received as he continues to build our faith in him. And also we get to thank him over and over again for the many blessings that he's poured out on us. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank y'all. Yeah, it's not easy getting up here and telling that. I'll just tell you something real quick. It has nothing to do with this sermon. I did a sermon series on marriage one time, so I interviewed, this was, golly, 7 years ago, and went out and did a video interview of Jerome and Liz because, you know, a lot of you know that they just had a rough marriage. Man, they were both knotheads in it. But the Lord just did a work, just like he did a work when it came to their tithing. He did a work in their marriage and restored their marriage. When I went out to do that video, though, they got in a fight. Amen. They got in a fight. When I was here, supposed to video, you know, about how great their marriage is, and then it all broke loose. Yeah. Jerome win. Here's, we wrap this up, three questions about your giving here. First one, what does what you do, huh, did I even write that right? What does what you do with your money, you get the point, what does what you do with your money show that you delight in, or shows what you delight in? Okay, number two, what does what you do with your money show what you trust in? And the third one, what does what you do with your money indicates what kingdom you are building? You know, whether you heard from Maria last week or from Jerome and Liz here just a moment ago, perhaps the reason you don't like to talk about money or to discuss money, or to hear messages when it comes to money, is because it attacks your little gods. And your little gods are precious to you. And they're important to you. And they're your identity. And it's where your life is all wrapped up in. And no one likes anyone messing with our gods. So let me just finish with this. Why is it either A, you don't give, or give very little, or C, why is it that you get angry when it comes to the issue of money? What is it that is holding you back from, you know what the Bible says, not what a preacher says or anyone else says, But you know what, God, what is it that is holding you back? What is it that you're, why is it that you're not giving intentionally, okay, and consistently to the kingdom of God? Yeah. Why is it you're not giving intentionally and consistently to God's kingdom? All right. Thank you, Lord, for your word.